study from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I know there are so many announcements in our bulletin, but I do want to make you aware of our youth banquet. We are now signing up and getting tickets and so forth. And we have a goal of having 500 youth and families at the banquet. That's our goal. Now, we did 300 last year. And so we just need everyone to come on and let's celebrate our youth. Bring your family that we can celebrate together at our annual youth banquet, which will be November the 5th at the Doubletree Hotel in Richardson. And so you can get those tickets starting today. Don't procrastinate. All right, well, we just know how you do. But we look forward to you being there. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is that of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We were inspired last week as we looked at this idea of elevating my walk and my talk, making the grade. As we looked at the educational curriculum, it was inspiring to see what that congregation, the Sugar Creek congregation, was involved in and doing. I would say to us that even from those inspirational facts and the message, that we still need to focus on elevating my walk. And this morning from the text, I want us to focus on elevating my walk through sound doctrine. Elevating my walk through sound doctrine. When you think about that word elevate, or elevating, it is the process by which something or someone is moved or raised to a high position, high place, or a state. My is a personal possessive pronoun. Walk simply means my manner of life, how I conduct myself in a particular way. It is the particular course that I am pursuing. So what I must understand is that there is a process or a manner in which I personally raise my level or position in the manner of life or the particular course that I pursue. While it is my walk, I use sound doctrine to elevate where I am in regards to taking my walk to another level. And I have to use sound doctrine because I recognize that my way is not always the right way. Jeremiah definitely recognized that man is incapable to direct his own steps. He said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." David could speak of man's incapacity to walk correctly, and he recognized that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. That lets me know that of myself, if I'm looking to elevate my walk by myself and of my own knowledge, I will always fall, because there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I would have us to know, before I get too excited, that if we would elevate our walk, we want to go to the next level, we want to move to higher heights, I'm telling you that it's going to require divine guidance and influence. I'm suggesting to us that we use and allow sound doctrine to be our guide, that we evaluate everything that we do and that we plan to do by sound doctrine. And I know when we talk about sound doctrine, that term can be a little vague and ambiguous. So I want to bring some definition and detail to this phrase. What do we mean by sound doctrine? Well, we're talking about the quality and the kind of teaching. See, doctrine simply means teaching. Sound means that which is healthy, wholesome, physically well. This word used for sound is the word for our English word that we get the word hygiene. From a scriptural perspective, sound doctrine is designed to keep us morally pure. I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses number 9 and 10. I think we may have sung a little longer than I needed to sing, but First Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now watch what the Bible says. Knowing this, that the law is made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse number 10 says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, sound doctrine helps me to avoid all this other things that would interfere with my relationship with God. It is sound doctrine that helps me to stay morally pure. And I wanted you to know something else about sound doctrine, that sound doctrine is the method that Jesus used. Oh, I know you got quiet now. Because we think that this stuff started with us. But Jesus also used sound doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. Watch what he says here. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that's our word there, sound, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, Jesus used sound doctrine, wholesome words, in order for us to, when he came to this world, he used wholesome words. The doctrine which is according to godliness. If you want to be godly, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, you have to use sound doctrine. I want you to know that sound doctrine is the faithful word that is to be used by God's leaders to exhort, to encourage, and convince the gainsayer. That's those who oppose God's way. Titus chapter number 1, around verse number 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. The only way that you can convince a man or a woman who is opposed to God is by the use of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is to be shared with all members, the old and the young, male and female. According to Titus, our text in Titus 2. But another characteristic of sound doctrine is that it makes us uncomfortable. Sound doctrine, even the term sometimes, will make members of the church uncomfortable. We have trouble hearing it. We turn from it. We think it's irrelevant. It's out of date. It's out of style. It's out of touch. And Paul prophetically predicted that that's how we would respond when we heard sound doctrine. He said, for the time in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not. Who are the they? Those to whom you preach to. Those that are members of the church. Those who sit on the pew. The time is coming when they will not endure it. They don't want to hear it. They don't tolerate it. They can't stand it. The time will come. They're going to think, why is he talking about this old time stuff? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. From the truth, they will turn their ears away from the truth. Well, if they're turning from sound doctrine, they're turning from the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables. And even as we read Titus chapter 2, my time is gone and I'm just in the introduction. Even as I was reading Titus chapter 2, some of your ears started itching. Your mind started turning. Oh, he ain't gonna talk about that. Like Donald Trump, you begin to build a wall. A nice wall. But let me tell you, just as difficult as sound doctrine is to hear, it is also difficult to preach. Because we all want to have the approval of people. Even those of us who preach God's word. And that's why Paul commissioned and charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not before the elders and deacons, but before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, when they like it, when it's favorable, when it's unfavorable, when they sleep, when they woke, when they're attentive, and when they just giving you the side eye, preach it. They smile in your face and preach the word. And when they, shake your hand, and when they do the pass by, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul said, be patient, but keep on preaching. Paul realized that that which is healthy will be hard to hear. That which was wholesome, they will not tolerate. That which will promote well-being and hygiene, they will not endure. Why, Paul? Because it ain't deep enough. Because, Paul, it almost sounds like your child. You spend time cooking a healthy meal, and as soon as you put it on the table, they say, I ain't hungry. I mean, you tell your children these things that would help them with their health and well-being and their hygiene. You tell them to go take a bath or a shower. Or you ask them, when was the last time you took one? And some of them can't even tell you. Especially if you got them boys. You tell them to go take one. They look at you like you crazy. Ask them to iron the clothes or pick up after themselves, and they about ready to call 911 on you for abuse because ain't nobody else doing that. But I'm talking about these basics that promote health, hygiene, and well-being. If a child will rebel against the basics of what it takes to be physically sound, we can be certain that a child of God can turn up his or her nose to what God requires to be spiritually sound. But if you want, and if we want to elevate our walk and make the grade, we're going to have a desire for God's standard. We're going to have to appreciate God's truth. We're going to have to evaluate all that we do after what is sound, healthy, and wholesome teaching. Now, let me go to Titus. I knew I was going to have too much in here. When we go to Titus 2, we go to that island of Crete. We see Titus on a twofold assignment from Paul. Chapter 1, verse number 5, he is to set the church in order and he is to ordain elders in every city. I had to ask, when we look at what it means to set in order, it means that he is to correct what's wrong. He is to restore what is out of order. He is to amend those things that are in need of repair. This is a great assignment, and it doesn't have a timeline to it that you can ultimately say we finished and set it all in order, because just like your house, soon as you get one area clean, you got to go fix something else. So he says, your task, Titus, is to set the church in order. And how do you complete this task? Paul tells him to appoint godly leaders. Titus 1 and verse number 5. Then he says you got to rebuke those that turn from the truth. Titus 1, 13, 14. And then you got to speak sound doctrine. You got to teach sound doctrine. You got to encourage and exhort. You got to be a model or an example to the people in Titus 2, 7. Then in Titus 2, 15, he says, speak, exhort, rebuke. Titus 3, 1, he tells them to remind the people. Constantly affirm them to good works. Avoid foolishness. In Titus 3, verse number 9, foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving. He said, now this is how you set the church in order. And beginning in Titus 2, Paul gives the fundamental foundation of the church's educational curriculum. See, Titus 2 and chapter 3 are not just for the church at Crete, but it's for the church that meets at Greenville Avenue. It's for any church of Christ in Dallas or in Texas or in the United States or even throughout the world. This is the fundamental educational curriculum of the church. And Paul provides the details of sound doctrine and illuminates who is involved and what sound doctrine entails. And he starts with the aged men. And he goes to the aged women. Then he says to the young women. He talks to the young men. He talks to the worker. I'm trying to tell you, this is the fundamental foundation of the educational program of the church. And if we're going to have a walk that is in line with what Jesus would desire, if we're going to evaluate ourselves as God would have us, if we don't use the criteria that God gave us, we're just blowing in the wind, spinning our wheels, trying to make it up. God has already given us his roadmap. The thing we got to do is have enough faith in it that we follow it. He starts with the old men. Well, he said age, but I want you to know that that does mean old. And perhaps because this is where many leaders come. But it's a good place to start. Because when aged men are focused on what is right, it can bless all of God's people. For it was an older, wiser man by the name of Gamaliel who addressed the council who were deciding to kill the apostles. Now, although he was not a Christian, we can learn by his example of being an experienced wise man. He told the council, y'all better watch what you do to these men. He is a doctor of the law. He has a great reputation. He experienced other religious leaders and their movements, and he saw them come to nothing. And he advised the council in Acts chapter 5, and around verse number 36 through 37, he says, refrain from these men and let them alone. For it is his counsel or his work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found fighting against God. Now, he was old enough to know that religious movements come and go, but he was wise enough to know that you can fight against God and you don't want to fight against God. Job says about old men, he says, with the ancient, Job 12:12 is wisdom, and length of days an understanding. Those who are older have accumulated wisdom and understanding. See, every birthday that you have provides a greater insight into life. So that's why we should respect and honor those older saints because of their proclivity to get better and wiser. But I know some of us, we don't want to own up to the that we're in that category. Proverbs says, Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head, the gray head. And thank God, but I'm getting some. Is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. It's conditional. Your gray hair is a benefit if you're in the way of righteousness. So while Job says that we get older, we should get wiser and increase in understanding, Solomon says the gray-headed person is beneficial if he's going down. She's going down the path of righteousness. I know we owe a lot to our older and seasoned saints. We would not be where we are had it not been for our older and seasoned saints. But while we owe them a great deal, Titus had to tell them that they owed something to the church. And he says, what you owe to the church is to be sober. To be sober. See, the older we get, the more we let things slide. We get tired. We want to relinquish our responsibility. But Titus had to teach the older men to stay on guard. Keep on watching. Stay vigilant. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse number 6, he says this about being sober. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So, older men, you can't be sleeping. You got to stay on the job. You got to be watchful. You must be, we need older men who are experienced to be a part of what the brothers are talking about. Going into Bible classes and listening to see what these teachers are teaching. listening to sermons and making sure that what they speak are sound words to guard against false doctrine. And let me tell you something. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon to do that. We just need some aged men who are sober and attentive and examining and vigilant, who will be on guard, because grievous wolves have crept in God's flock. And those wolves will not spare the flock. But if we got an aged man who can say, let me pull you to the side and teach you the way of the Lord more perfectly, let me show you what God would have you to do. Oh, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is that we can have other men outside of our God-ordained leaders who are on guard as it relates to God's family. He said they need to be sober, but then they also need to be grave. Grave simply means they need to be worthy of respect. It is living one's life in such a way that it attracts rather than repels. You ought to have a demeanor that when people see you, they at least like talking to you. I mean, come on now. Folk ought not want to avoid you. Uh-oh, here come brother. Young people don't even want. I'm talking about living a grave life. This is one of the characteristics that's named among elders and deacons in their qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 8. But one does not have to be an elder or deacon to exhibit this quality. Then he says, I want them to be temperate. Now I've got to hurry on. A temperate person is one who places limits on his freedom and places restraints on his passions. He recognizes that, like as Paul says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. He doesn't throw around the fact that I'm old and you just need to get out the way. No! He tempers his freedoms and controls his passion. And although he's at the age of going where he wants to go, doing what he wants to do, eating what he wants to eat, wearing what he wants to wear, saying what he wants to say, because of his commitment to Christ, he says, I'll count it all but loss. I might win those to Christ. He doesn't look on his own things, but he looks on the things of others. I'm talking about a temperate man. And he's sound in the faith. In other words, he knows what he believes and why he believes it. To be sound in the faith means that I'm committed to the word of Almighty God. See, the faith is that body of doctrine that is to be kept, to be held, to be defended, to be obeyed. And he recognizes that if I'm going to help somebody else, I've got to know what God would have me to do. Need some old men who are sound in the faith Because we have some people that are unsound, who are weak in the faith. We need some individuals who will carry the load. I know I'm not going to be able to get to all of you in here. But I just want you, we just got to look at the, maybe we'll look at the old women another, the aged rather. Y'all want me to fix it? I'll fix it. The aged women. Another time. But I want you to know now, as we read Titus chapter 2, how did you feel as you heard those words? Were you saying, oh, I can't wait to hear what he says to me as a young man and as an old man, aged man and an aged woman? Or were you, oh, no, he ain't doing this again. We done heard this before. See, if we want to go to the next level, this is the grade book. My children's grades just came out. And you know what happens is that the week before grades come out, there's sometimes that the grades may be a little lower. And so they know that the next week is the last week for the grades. And so what they do in that week is they start asking for a little extra work. You got any homework I can make up and make up work? And then by the time the grades come out, the real grades come out, they right where you wanted them to be. My man knew, he knew I was talking about him. He was, because we, and all I'm saying is, here's the grade. And when you see sober, when you see temperate, what's that grade looking like right now? When you see loving my husband and loving my children and keep, what's your grades? You need to cram for this week and it's all good. See, the good thing about God is the grading period is not over until he says, come on home. And when he says, come home, that's when the grades get turned in. But right now, you got an opportunity to bring your grades up. Yeah, I know that's right. Thank you, Jesus, that I got an opportunity still to bring my grades up. And if you're not making the grade this morning, if you're not making the grade this morning, God has graciously given you grace. He says, I give you grace that you might be able to be better on today than you were on yesterday. Thank you, God, for your grace. But then, you know, sound doctrine. You know, y'all thought I was going to talk about one church and all that, but that's part of sound doctrine. Because, see, people, and I know my time is gone, but, you know, people will come up with these uninformed, sick, I mean, because the opposite of soundness is unhealthy. Now, when a person can say, well, a church is a church is a church, you're sick. That's unsound. Let me rephrase. That's unsound because you don't say that about anything else. A bank is a... Now, if your money is in Wells Fargo Bank, you don't go up into Bank of America talking about a bank is a bank is a bank. Give me my money. You be going to jail. I'm just saying to us, you know, you hear, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But somebody can get something else out of there. And I want to know, How can you explain away what God has simply and soundly said? You're here, you're not a member of the Lord's church. We invite you to a place. We invite you to the person who established sound doctrine. You want to make the grade? Have some sound conclusions to what you believe and why you believe it. If you're here, you're not a child of God, and you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to do that this morning. You need to do that. You need to come repenting of sins, confessing Christ, being buried in water for the remission of sin. But if you're here, you know your grade level, you ain't making the grade. You need prayers to help you get back in the classroom, get back to studying, get back to applying, get back to living how God has called you to live. Won't you do it today? As we stand, as we sing, will you come? As we sing.